it is my pleasure to be here. I was here a couple of years ago, and truth be told, it's rare that I get invited back anywhere. I just a couple of preliminary comments. I need to welcome my sons. They're sitting right down here, John and Isaac. And Isaac and I were driving here today. I said, Isaac, well, you've never heard me preach before. And he said, don't worry, Dad, I'll be with you the whole time. If you have a chance to meet them later, that would be great. Normally, my wife would be with me. She is not. She is in Pocatello, Idaho, awaiting the arrival of our fourth grandchild. Now, we love our children, correct? We're really glad that God gave us children. But when you have grandchildren, yeah, I become one of those guys, you know. But my daughter Paige was due last Sunday, and then the baby's still not here. So no matter what, tomorrow afternoon we'll have another grandbaby. But it is a delight for me to be here. This church, the architecture of this church, the furniture of this church, the hymns of this church make me feel at home. I was raised in a very traditional church in Nashville, Tennessee, right outside of Nashville. It was a Southern Baptist church, which you may think that you're completely different from them. I'm here to tell you you're not that much different. Some of the language is a little bit different. Obviously, you're more erudite and knowledgeable and a bit more refined, but other than that, we've got a lot in common. But I was raised with flags coming down, you know, on a missions emphasis. I was raised with missionaries being in my home, and I was drug along to all kinds of things by my parents that had to do with a missions emphasis. And so this type of an environment makes me feel very comfortable, and again, I am delighted to be with you today. For anybody from Mission India to show up at Seymour, it's also special because the roots of this congregation and our ministry go back a long, long way. The friendship between Sid Linger and John DeVries is legendary in our office. I'm assuming it's legendary here. He sold his travel agency, and then he took 25 trips to India, you know. That led to a burgeoning friendship and relationship that has seen literally thousands and thousands of people come to know Christ in India. To record, the church has contributed almost $140,000 over the years to the proclamation of the gospel in India. And I would say that every time that gospel is proclaimed, that lives are transformed. The numbers are just outstanding. We'll unpack those a little bit more during the adult ed hour. But they're just astounding as to what the Lord has done over the past 40 years. We see that about 178,000 churches have been planted as a result of the ministry, of the vision of John DeVries, of donors like Sid in Beulah, of churches like Seymour Christian Reformed. And so there's just a tremendous blessing on anything that goes on when God is in it. Little becomes big. And who would have ever thought that God could transform a nation from the vision of one man from Grand Rapids, Michigan? Well, I'm here to tell you, it's not just his vision. It's the vision of God Almighty himself. And John DeVries wasn't the only one who had the vision for seeing India transformed. Many, many, many have given their lives in the gospel proclamation in India. And so I'm here today just to share a few thoughts with you from the Word of God. And so what I'd like to do is just open up with reading a couple of passages. One is the theme that y'all have. Y'all means you. I'll translate if necessary. From Matthew 24:14. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read this passage and then another passage. And Jesus is telling his disciples, this is the week before he passes away, and this is what's really important. And he's getting to the messages of the signs of the end of the age. And he says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And then from Philippians chapter 3, a little bit longer passage. "But whatever was put But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost everything. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through Christ, that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Pray real quick. Father, we thank you for this word of yours, this word that has been delivered to us over centuries and centuries, over millennia. Father, it comes to us today with power, with insight, with illumination. Grant that to us now in your son's name we pray. Amen. So as I said, I was raised in the Southern Baptist Church, and in the late 60s and early 70s, my mom was trying to add a little bit of income to the family coffers. And, you know, back then, not a whole lot different than now. There's all kinds of things that were going on. I remember she tried selling encyclopedias. You remember those things? I think I've got one with me today. Then she did Tupperware. I think all moms in the 60s had Tupperware. I think I still have some of those tops. You either have the top or the bowl itself. You don't have them both together. Those things disappeared decades ago. But mom was trying to do that. And then one of the other ventures she had was there were these Christian kiosks that came up in grocery stores and in other places. And she'd go around and put Christian literature in these kiosks. And in the early 70s, in our home, there was charts of dispensationalism. There were titles by Hal Lindsey, the late great Planet Earth. And it was just really exciting because you didn't know how much more God could stand because he was coming back most likely before dinner, you know? And I was raised in this home of just urgency. Again, the fact that Christ is coming back and you don't know the hour. Remember Larry Norman's song? You probably don't remember. I wish we'd all been ready, you know? And there was just this emphasis on evangelism and on discipleship. And those were heady times. I was just a kid, but that's what I was kind of raised in. So when I come to a passage that says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come, I'm sitting there thinking, I was terrified by this 40 years ago. 50 years ago, and the end has not come. God must have other plans. So I'm not going to go into charts and to all the timing issues of that. Forgive me if that's what you came here for. What I want to do is just share a few thoughts about this mandate that we've been given. And then, so kind of the what of the mandate. And then share with a little bit about Mission India, about the how of what it is that we do, and then the why would be a simple way to categorize this. But the what that we are talking about, this gospel of the kingdom, this life-transforming message that we get together multiple times a week to discuss and pray over and learn about, that those of us who may be bolder than others of us actually share this with other people. We think that we are salt and light, and so we seek to be different in this world. We use different language, we sing different songs, we read different books, and yet we hang out with a lot of people who need this message. When it comes to evangelism, when it comes to sharing God's love, G.K. Chesterton once said, anything worth doing is worth doing poorly. I'm sitting there thinking, I didn't learn that in seminary, didn't learn that in leadership, you know, but anything worth doing is worth doing poorly. And I think about my dad, and my dad was the last person to ever evangelize and sharing his faith. And the one time he told me that he shared his faith with somebody, he was ferrying cars for Avis or Hertz or one of the car rental companies there at the airport in Nashville. And some guy gets in, and there's a Christian radio station. My dad was just sitting in the passenger seat. He was just being taken back to the where they wash the cars. And this guy turns the key, and this Christian radio station comes on, and there's a preacher on there. And the guy utters an expletive, and he says, "Ah, those Christians, they make me crazy. They're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites." And my dad, much to my surprise, not only did he say this, but he shared it with me, said, "You know, that's exactly what we are. You know, a hypocrite's somebody who's trying to be something they're not. And as a follower of Jesus, that's all I'm trying to do, is be like him." I thought, wow. The gospel's pretty strong there. But to be a little bit more clear, whenever I talk about the gospel, I have to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And because I want to be clear about what this is. Let me share with you a little bit about this mandate before I go there, though. There's a guy by the name of George Barna started a company, and he's since sold it, but it's called the Barna Research Group. And 2 years ago this month, the company did some research about the Great Commission. I'm not going to embarrass anybody here by asking you to take me to that verse, what it's pulled from. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But it was shocking as to what they came up with and what they found out as a result of this. Nobody really saw this company when it came out about a year and a half ago. These are people who are in churches, people like me, go to church every week. When they asked them if they'd heard of the Great Commission, churchgoers responded 51% said they'd never heard of it. Over half of the people had never heard of the phrase the Great Commission. But when they talked about the passage by its name and the term, and they mentioned this, 17% said they may have heard of it, although 1 in 4 said they can't remember what it actually means. 6% of churchgoers are simply not sure whether they've ever heard that term before. Now, they said, okay, we get that. What if we took 5 Bible verses and we did a multiple choice? And we put the Bible verses and we put the actual scripture reference where they came from. 37% correctly identified Matthew 28:19-20 as being the Great Commission. We've got a lot of work to do. There's a lot of generational activity that goes on that in churches like Donaldson First Baptist and Seymour Christian Reformed Church, that where we were really strong on things in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s, that things may have gotten lax. I grew up going to church 4 times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, a Bible study on Mondays, and then Wednesday night. Sunday night, remember Sunday night services? In the Southern Baptist, they called it church training, and they actually taught us Baptist polity. Now, imagine a group of 4th, 5th, and 6th grade boys learning Baptist polity every Sunday night. Somehow we did it, you know? That's just crazy. But what I got out of that was an awareness of what God is doing globally around the world, and this deep-seated passion for seeing people who don't know Christ, who live in darkness, to come out of that and find the light that is in Jesus Christ. Back to the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15. This is how Paul defines what the gospel is. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. That Jesus lived, that he died, that he rose again, and he lives today. If you don't remember anything about the gospel, that's all you got to share. That there is a God in Israel, that there is a God who is powerful today, and he loved you enough to allow his son to come and live, die a horrible death, and raise again to bring new life to us. That's it. That's the message that we get to share. You would think after 2,000 years that something that simple would have kind of gone viral and everybody would have heard about it. Not so fast, my friend. There are millions and millions of people who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. They've never had the opportunity. And so when the writer of Matthew says, when all have heard and then the end will come, we got to get really good at this. Because in certain places, Bangladesh would be one of them. India would be one of them. Pakistan would be another one of those. There's a lot of kids being born every year. A lot. Like 52 million in India every single year. About 31, 32 million die every year. But so you're gaining 21, 22 million children every year born into a place where 98% of the people don't know Jesus Christ. We got a ways to go. We got a ways to go. But the what? This mandate that God has given us that's our to fulfill this great commission. You've chosen that as your theme for this year. Fulfilling this mandate. And let me just say, I am impressed. I am pleased that y'all are doing such a good job. There's a lot of congregations that don't do this. They don't talk about the nations. They don't talk about what God is doing around the world. You know? So well done, is what I said. We got a long way to go. Got a long way to go. But well done for what you do on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on an annual basis, to support missionaries around the world, to support movements of Christ-proclaiming work that goes on. So the what is this mandate? It's this great commission. It's this gospel message. But the real question, from my perspective, a lot of times, okay, so how? How does this happen? You know, I read a book one time that kind of ruined me from a management perspective, and it was by a guy named Peter Block, and he takes 220 pages to say that the answer to how is yes. If you got a problem and you're not real sure what to do, just ask the people you work with. They'll give you some ideas. So how are we going to get this done? And if you're really smart, then you kind of back out of the group and let them do it and give them very little direction and very little insight. Patty just got great insight into what goes on in here as to how we run our office. You want to know how to do something? Well, just figure it out yourself. Your answer will be better than mine. And it generally, you don't have to say anything. Patty would say amen on that one. But this how. So John DeVries goes to India, swears he'll never go back, and then he's tormented by the Holy Spirit. He's given a vision of sharing the gospel there. But then how am I supposed to do this? Do I have to go there all the time? Do I move there? Do I leave Grand Rapids and go to wherever I would go? And God gave him this vision for ministry of partnering together. And then in about 1984 and 1985, he met with a couple there, Kamala and Chiri Chiranjeevi. And for the past 36 years, they have really partnered together and pioneered in a number of ways, moving out of community development into church planting and to really establish churches as a means of discipleship and evangelism in India. Like I said earlier, we think in the past 40 years, about 178,000 churches have been planted as a result of that partnership. You think that's a lot of churches, 178,000 churches. There's roughly 600,000 villages, towns, cities, wide places in the road where people live in India, 600,000. And we think that we've got about 125,000 of them covered. Our mission is to see every one of those places have a church of its own. There's other groups that have the target of every 1,000 people will have a church. There's a lot of people working on this, but our particular method is this idea of partnering together. And Chiri and Kamala came from, a community development background. Kamala's particular passion has always been literacy, seeing a literate nation as a result of teaching women, primarily women, how to read and to write and getting them literate up to a fifth grade level. Dr. Chiranjeevi, his passion has always been children, that the future of a nation is not in its leadership, but it's in the children. He makes this great statement about the fact that our children are not the leaders of tomorrow. They're leading the way today. And they have pioneered this area of children's Bible clubs, adult literacy classes, and then training of church planters. And we were just talking just briefly earlier that the sustainability of community development models that don't include the local church are really difficult. I was privileged to work with World Vision for 9 years. And one of the big issues was when World Vision pulls out of a 15 to 20 year long project in a given region, will there be enough energy left in that to sustain it? And what this brilliant model that came to us through our partners in India is this idea that comes out of the local church. That the sustainability is in the church itself. How long has Seymour been here? 100 years? 50 years? 80? So Sid's whole life. And then some. Sid was here. So 80 years, and you think about all the positive that has been affected in this part of Grand Rapids. Well, imagine if Seymour wouldn't have been here. There may have been other churches pick up the slack, but there may not have been. Now go to a place where there are no churches, and you think about the positive impact that a church can make. I preached last November in a small church. I mean, when I say small, I mean like 30 people. And the leader, the pastor of the church says, I want to show you something after I spoke. And I generally reference my World Vision time. And he takes me out to a place about where that little house over there is. And there's a well there, and on there is a World Vision plaque. And I said, that is so cool. And he said, what's really cool is they put that there because this church is here. They wanted to tie the sustainability of that well, of their community development program, into the body of Christ. And let me tell you, the significance of that, I mean, demands that church flourish. The church is about 3 years old. It started as a result of one of our programs. But I just want to tell you that model is strong. And the quality of our partners is amazing. This idea of pressing on together, it stops me in my tracks because of what it means to people who are actually pressing on together. I read you that whole passage from Philippians chapter 3, and I should tell you that Philippians chapter 3 is my favorite book, not simply because I'm the vice president of development. I'm responsible for fundraising, and it's a fundraising letter. That's not it. It has to do with the idea of this passage that comes out of Philippians 3, where it talks about in verse 10 there, about the power of the resurrection and the sufferings that come from following Jesus. God uses both of those in incredible ways. We see in the stories that come across our desks, in the interviews that we have when we travel there, just story after story of people being healed, of story after story of demons actually being cast out of people. Now again, remember, I'm a child of the 60s and the 70s. There was a guy around there named John Wimber who started a movement called the Vineyard Church. And he used to say, all I wanted to see when I got to church, when I got home, was I just want to see the Jesus stuff. John should have gone to India. Because let me tell you, that's where it's happening. You see children whose lives are transformed, and they take this message home, and they go to an alcoholic father. And when the father passes out at night, they go over and they pray over him. And you see the father, months later, come to know Christ. You see women praying for their husbands, men praying for their wives, families miraculously being put back together as a result of that. The power of God's Spirit flowing through people without education, people without training, but taking the gospel where nobody else can take it. It is exciting. What's even more exciting than that, that is also very troubling, is that is, in a sense, fueled by the suffering that is brought on them by the gospel. It's a very, very easy thing for us to proclaim Christ as Lord. I live in Zeeland, Michigan. I was raised in Nashville, Tennessee, lived a big chunk of my life in Colorado Springs, Colorado, and then I moved to Zeeland. If I get any more conservative, I'll probably end up in Mongolia. I have only lived in really, really nice places. And we are a blessed family as a result of that. I dare say there's any neighborhood in India that would reflect the values of Zeeland, Michigan. In fact, the headwinds that they face there are constant, they are strong, and they are deadly. Every day, people lose their lives for following Jesus Christ in India, in Bangladesh, Pakistan, Saudi Arabia. You choose that 1040 window, and let me tell you, Satan is not going to sit back and see this territory taken from him. And yet, what we do know is the blood of the martyrs is what flourishes the church. And so, this couple that we talk about, the Chiranjeevis, they've given their lives to this message. They've given their lives, and they have birthed a movement of church planters in India. And they came up with this theme of pressing on together. And we've chosen that as our theme for the next year, pressing on together. I'm really kind of inspired by this. One, because it came to us from India. Two, because it comes at a time in our ministry in India where they are transitioning in leadership. Chiri and Kamala are stepping out of day-to-day operational management of our primary partner there, and they're allowing somebody else to come alongside. That presents a whole raft of issues in the country of India. That type of transition generally just isn't done, and so I would covet your prayers on that. But the fact that they consider that we're still pressing on together, that this is our ministry, and really the unique posture that Mission India has is mainly serving and resourcing this group of people in India. So when we ask how are we going to do this in India, we ask Indians. This is not a model that we, in a sense, came up with. This is their model. This is their curriculum. This is their training program. This is what they do. And we just simply affirm and resource and make sure that they are accountable on a number of different issues. But to see this flourish after 40 years of John DeVries and then 30 years of Chiri and Kamala and stand on the precipice of seeing this thing really kind of explode. One of the things they're predicting, I use the number that 98% don't know Christ. Generally somewhere between 2 and 4% are acknowledged to be followers of Jesus Christ in India. There's a new census coming up in 2020, and they think that that number could go as high as 6%. So in 10 years, the number of Christians in India could double. And when we reach that tipping point with the impoverished nature of people's souls in India, the nation truly could be transformed by the love of Jesus Christ. So the what, the how, but then the why. Why do we do this? You know, I had this this experience probably 3 months ago. And it's very intimate to me, and I don't even think that my son John has heard me share this yet. But I was sitting, it was a Saturday afternoon, John was at the grill cooking, Pam was doing something inside it, and my whole family was there together. The sun's going down, and I'm sitting there, got a glass of iced tea, and everything was as it should be. The first time in my 59 years, I think I sat back and I was just observing this, and it was just like everything is in its proper place. And immediately the Lord said, you know, you didn't do this. This is of my doing. And this is a foretaste of what shalom looks like. And I got to tell you, it was overwhelming to me. I would also say it didn't last very long. It lasted about 2 or 3 minutes. But it was, just for me personally, an ordering of relationships that are committed to Christ and Him revealing to me to be able to see this as a gift from Him. My testimony to the goodness of God is why I do this, because I know it to be true. Every good thing that is a result, that is in my life, is a result of God's blessing on me. Along with that is the blessing of the local church, of my being rooted and grounded in a place just like this. I've done nothing. One of my favorite leaders, a lady by the name of Pat Summitt, who died a number of years ago, said the problem with kids today, and this was 15, 20 years ago when she said this, you know, is not that they're standing on third base. They know they're standing on third base, but they think they got there on their own. They don't know that they were born there. I was born on third base. Godly parents, godly grandparents, you know. And my testimony of knowing that that's true has to fuel my desire for people who are living and dying in India, in Bangladesh, in Pakistan, in all these other countries that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. That's why this mandate is so important, because it's true to you. You know the good things in your life. You breathe them every day. You know that they're true. And our testimony, along with the Word of God, brings that to bear in our lives. Let's have prayer, if we could. Father, at times we are overwhelmed by your goodness. Father, there are times of birth, there are times of death, there are times of inspiration, there are times of the mundaneness of life. Father, we ask that you would inspire us to fulfill your mandate by being faithful to your word, by being faithful to your people. Father, give Seymour a vision for what can be in the future. Father, a flourishing here in Grand Rapids that would reach around the world. Father, where these communities locally would be transformed by your light. Father, so that all may know that there is a God in Israel, that there is a God in the United States, that there's a God in India who loves his people dearly. Father, may we be found faithful. May we be found faithful. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.